Please, my friends, pray with me. Eternal God and Father, quiet within us all mortal voices, that through the story of your passion, your holy word, and the power of your Holy Spirit, may we have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Brothers and sisters, I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. We are currently going through a sermon series on the gospel, the good news, the kerygma. The four primary themes that we have boiled the gospel down to are created, captured, rescued, and response. In the past few weeks, in our theme of being captured, we have talked about who our enemy is, that is Satan or the devil, why he hates us, his strategy and his tactics. Today, we'll hear about his goal. Satan's goal is simple. He wants to steal, kill, enslave, degrade, and destroy. And it's personal to him. Satan and his minions are envious of us, humanity. Satan also has all the game film on my life, your life, and thousands of years of human history. So, the devil knows what works, which is why, ultimately, he isn't creative or original. Friends, simply put, the consequences of sin are slavery and death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. With that in mind, what are the consequences of the fall? Often, when people teach the gospel, the good news, the kerygma, they say that the consequence of sin is that you and I are separated from God. And they are absolutely right, for Holy Scripture tells us, your iniquities, or sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59:2. But when I was 17 years old, if you'd say to me, Ryan, the consequences of your sin is that you are separated from God, I would have responded with a yawn And then a resounding, big deal. I'm my own man. Who cares if I'm separated from God? But the key is that we are not merely separated from God, but rather, the key to understanding our situation and humanity's situation is that we are either under God's sovereign salvation and grace, or we are under the dominion of sin, death, Satan, and hell. There is no middle ground. This is one thing that Jesus himself teaches us when he says, "Enter into the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This, my friends, is the biblical vision of reality. We can't just hang out in some nebulous playground planning to choose later. We are either in full allegiance with God, his ways, his church, and his kingdom, desiring and actually trying to save the lost and bring heaven to earth, or we are on the easy path that tells us that we don't need to be in full allegiance with God, his ways, his church, and his kingdom. And that wide gate that many go through, maybe even some of us, leads to destruction, enslavement, eternal separation from God, and hell. That is the truth that God teaches his people by his holy word. One of the most powerful ways I've ever experienced imagining what hell is like was when I was given a spiritual exercise in one of my seminary classes. In this assignment, for 31 days, we were given 31 topics to read over, pray about, study, memorize, and meditate upon. Each of the 31 topics had to do with some part of Jesus' life or teaching, and we were encouraged to use the Holy Scriptures, our knowledge, our senses, and our imagination to get into each of these scenes of Holy Scripture. One of the 31 days had to do with the topic of hell. In this spiritual exercise, we were asked to get into the scene of Holy Scripture as best as we could, again using Holy Scripture, our knowledge, our senses, and imagination. To be clear, the motive for this particular meditation and spiritual exercise of hell was not to torment us, but to cultivate gratitude for all that God has done in saving us. In this exercise, I imagined that the Lord brought me to an auditorium where I saw Jesus. Time has ended. He comes back in majesty and glory, and everyone can see that he is really God. So every knee bends. Everyone is in line waiting to be judged, and I'm at the end of the line. Individually, people are approaching Jesus. One by one, Jesus looks at them. For some, Jesus' face erupts into a smile, and he says, "Oh, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wait until you see what my Father has prepared for you." Judgment happens for everyone individually, and this goes on over and over and over again in my imagination. And I'm the last guy in line, and I'm walking up to Jesus. But now, like many before me, Jesus has his head down. And when I reach him, there is no smile on his face. He looks at me with this tremendous sadness. And he says to me, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 21. Then I watched Jesus walk away from me towards the door. I hear the door open, and Jesus walks out of the auditorium. The door closes behind him. I hear the latch click, and he is gone, and I am all alone. I start to panic. There is no other chance to say I'm sorry. There is no further opportunity to confess my sins or receive God's forgiveness. There is no more time to repent. Time is up. And I realize I'm absolutely and utterly alone forever. It's my own personal fiery and pain-filled hell. Then, again in my imagination, as I'm standing there, I hear someone in the back of the auditorium laugh, and I realize I'm not really alone. This thing walks closer and closer to me and finally stands in front of me, and this creature says to me, "You fool," as he laughs. "God offered you abundant eternal life, and you fell for my lie." "Oh, wait," says Satan, "until you see what I have prepared for you." When we die, not if, but when, you will hear and I will hear one of those two things. We will all either hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me. There is no middle ground." Which one will you hear? Will you be one of the few who enter through the hard and narrow gate and hear God's welcome? Or will you have gone through the wide and easy gate, which many go through, and hear, "Depart from me"? Which one will you hear? Friends, one of the best ways to figure out the answer to that question is to realize that life is best lived backwards. Let me repeat that. Life is best lived backwards. Let me explain. I have found it helpful to apply a lesson from the game of golf to life. Here's how most people play golf. They stand at the tee and swing as hard as possible. Then they head down the fairway, trying to find their ball. When they finally find it, they hit the ball again, and then again, and then again. Finally, they get the ball on the green and then into the hole. Then they head off to the next hole to do it all again. That's how most people play golf. But great golfers don't play golf that way. Great golfers play each hole backwards, meaning they stand at the beginning of each hole at the tee, and they look towards the flagpole where the hole is. Then they stand at the tee and they ask themselves, "Where do I need to be on the green to make the putt?" Then they say, "Where do I need to be on the fairway to hit the shot onto the green to make the putt?" Only then do they consider their tee shot. That's how we best live life, backwards. We start living well or extraordinary ways by first asking the question, "When I die and face the final judgment, what do I want to hear?" That's a no-brainer. I want to hear, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If that's what I want to hear and that's what you want to hear, then how do I and how do we live life now so as to hear that when you and I die and stand in front of God's judgment? Are you and I living in such a way now so that we hear that phrase from God when our time comes, and it will, and our time will come, my friends. And it will not matter so much if we were a good man or a good woman, or that we loved our family, or that our family loved us, or that we were a good and fun person to hang out with, or that we came to church often enough. No. What really matters is that we have received as a gift of grace, forgiveness, salvation, and true Christian faith. Then, after we have received those gifts from God, how we live our lives today and tomorrow for the Lord and our neighbors matter. Have we given our whole lives, every aspect, in allegiance to God and His kingdom and His church? And do we live in a way that declares, not only personally, but publicly, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King? Do we truly try to live holy and righteous and justice-filled lives, not based on our own relativistic understanding of what is good and what is evil, but based on what God's holy word and moral laws tell us? For sin, no matter what sin it is, always destroys and kills. Do we truly attend church, not just to be here, but to desire the greatest gift that God always wants to give to His people, which is Himself and all of His great gifts and graces? Then, do we give our lives over in service to God and our neighbors so that God's kingdom and church are built up here on earth, so that our family, friends, neighbors, and even our enemies hear the gospel, the good news, the kerygma, and all of God's heart? Do we go out to save the lost that God so longs for? For we were once lost, and yet God has given us the gift of Himself and His salvation. I ask and tell you these things because I want you to think about what you are going to hear when your life here comes to an end. Will you hear, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant," or will you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Friends, many will have cried out in their lives, "Lord, Lord," but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they did not do the will of the Father nor walked with Jesus as true disciples. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Friends, what will you hear? That is one of the most important questions we can think about and ask ourselves in life. When we started this sermon series on the gospel, specifically on the section of being captured, we learned that many people don't truly understand how good the good news is because we don't understand how absolutely terrible the bad news is. And many people go through life ignoring the bad news or literally entertaining themselves to death. Yet, for all of humanity, you and me, sin, death, Satan, and hell is no small matter. There are many on the wide path. The Holy Bible addresses such things much more than the fluffy or feel-good topics. One of the reasons that the Holy Bible does that is because God wants us to truly think about that question. What do we want to hear when we die? James chapter 2, verse 18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Have we lived and worked and built God's kingdom and church in such a way that it shows that we have received the gift of God's salvation, forgiveness, and grace? In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself declares, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. Friends, are you and I living life and working and being part of God's church and kingdom? And in so being, attached to the vine in such a way that it bears much godly fruit. Friends, I truly want you to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So may all of you receive as a gift true Christian faith and the salvation, forgiveness, and grace of God, and attend church faithfully, for it is there where you will experience God most fully. Then may you strive to live a holy life filled with godly righteousness and holiness and justice, working faithfully to build God's church kingdom here on earth so that the lost are saved. And may all this be done for the glory of God, for this is what God desires from us. May we be courageous, authentic Christ followers. May it be so. My friends, God has called us from death and destruction and sin and all that destroys us. And he has called us into his glory, free. Let's live that way. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, let's pray together. Lord God, the things that we do not want to do, we do. The things that you have called us not to be, the things that you have called us not to do, often we even strive after such things. Lord, instead of keeping the goal in mind that you have for us, instead of keeping heaven in mind, we often entertain ourselves to death. We often focus on things that are not so important. But God, you are the forgiving God. And you can restore us from all things, all fallenness, all sin. And we ask, Lord, that you would change us, that you would forgive us, that you, O Lord, would make us whole. We ask, O Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that we, O God, would live for your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.